think it would be important at this point to begin by debriefing what we experienced just now in worship. It should be fairly prevalent in our minds, since not too much has happened since then. What were some of the things that happened for you, or what were some feelings that you had, or what did you notice about the worship service?
I'll start with the obvious: people putting bags on their heads.
People putting bags on their heads. Okay.
I would say it was not worship. It was a kind of a gameplay.
Gameplay.
Yeah, it was like making a worship, not to have another worship, making it funny. Mm-hmm.
So for you, it wasn't a worship experience at all. How many others had that feeling of non-worship? I certainly did. Why was it a non-worship for you? What was happening?
Interrupting concentration.
What part was interrupting?
Well, the noise of the bags going on, and then you look at people. It was just distracting.
Mm-hmm. The bags were distracting. Mm-hmm. What else?
Because you had to figure out why.
What was that?
Right.
Partly because you had to figure out why they were. You knew it was connected to what Ken had said. You were busy puzzling out what the clue was as to.
You were trying to figure out what was going on then. It's distracting to a worship experience. Others, what was going on for you inside?
Well, it wasn't worship for me because I was excluded because of some of the language.
You were excluded because of some of the language.
Yeah.
Okay, part of what happened was that more people shared in the non-worship that goes on for some of the people all the time. Some of us were distracted at every service, and so we're left out, left behind, and it's not a worship experience. And this time, a lot more people were sharing in that distraction and non-worship.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. Other feelings or experience? How did it end for you? Was there any special feelings at the end? I mean, how were you left?
Curious.
Curious about what?
What was going on. Mm-hmm.
You want to say more about that?
I don't know whether I'm obtuse or what, but I couldn't figure out exactly why they were having the bags unless they were supposed to be personless or faceless or not really there. Or
did you connect that with anything?
Well, I figured since he said it was setting the stage for this discussion that it might be connected with women being excluded.
You want to say something, Ann?
Well, I wouldn't just say women. I think men can feel just as excluded by some of the words in the church.
What words, and I'm asking this for information, what words would exclude men in that, in what happened?
When they referred to Christ as the Son, that automatically talks about God as a father figure, or they talk about father and son, mm-hmm. and why should a man want a God to be a father figure any more than a woman?
Okay.
Yeah, a lot of what, and that specifically is why a man would feel excluded. A lot of what I'm trying to do in my life these days is to get away from some of the roles and images of myself that have been put on me in terms of being macho and always being in control and being powerful and things like that. I see that as destructive to myself and to the people around me, so I'm trying to get away from that. And it really sets me back when I constantly am thinking of God only as a male, because that's saying that God is male, is power, is control, and it all seems to roll together in one bag.
So if you didn't have that image of a man, you wouldn't have a problem with going.
Of a male having to have only certain characteristics to be male. That it's all right for a man to have macho, but it's all right for a man to have sentimentality or tenderness or creativity, whatever is supposed to be more of a feminine.
Nurturing. Other feelings or experiences or thoughts about that half hour? Yes.
This is beyond the half hour, but it's one thing I've reflected on a lot is that I think worship both reflects and shapes our view of God and our relationship with one another. And if you all have a view of men and women being able to both be nurturing and both be strong, if we all had that view, then I would agree that I would be okay calling God Father, because we'd also be equally comfortable calling God Mother. God is a spirit, is a being that encompasses all of us. But because many of us still cling to the image that men are strong and tough and women are weak and subject to men, I think it's the church's responsibility to help shape as well as reflect the image of God. And that's why, for myself, even though I can struggle and wrestle with the idea of trying to encompass both sides, I feel responsible. The church must help shape a view of God that encompasses all aspects for those who don't have a sense of that.
How quickly did you become aware of what Tim was choosing out of the worship book?
Well, I didn't choose things for their inclusive or exclusive language. I chose them mainly for time purposes, and I didn't want to get into going through the Eucharist. I didn't go through and pick out only the exclusive parts of the liturgy by any means.
Well, I understand that, but you did pick a psalm that had lots of he's, and you picked a hymn that was horrible.
Well, in terms of the language, it wasn't any more horrible than a lot of the hymns we've sung in the last month.
It is typical.
It was horrible, yes, and it was typical.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I guess my naive self says that we try not to use those hymns, even though they are there, courtesy of the Missouri Synod, and that we try to ignore it.
Be careful now, this is all on tape.
That's fine. Yes.
I have difficulty because I can't resolve it for myself in how we can make worship so people for whom the his's and the he's and so on makes them feel excluded and so on, and thereby feeling excluded, not feeling like it's a real worship experience. And myself, who has grown up with this and somehow has puts the he's and the his's and so on when it's referring to God in a different concept, and therefore it does not make me feel excluded at all. But when I do realize I'm not worshiping, is when I sit there trying to concentrate and think that I could be saying she here once in a while to please people, and then I really know I'm not worshiping at all. And I can't get past this, you know, how to resolve it.
That's one of the problems I have with the when you're doing the worship or a song, and some people are saying he and some people are saying God and his and yours, and it is distracting for me, because I gotta think, well, I wanna say what I wanna say, but then other people are saying this, and you get the different letter sounds, and it catches your ear, and at least catches my ear.
Well, wouldn't it be great if the whole thing were written so that nobody would have any problems with it?
But actually, we'd like to change the English language before we can do that.
Not to that point. I think started out being references to where it talks about just a man, when it should be all human.
Humankind instead of mankind.
You can't say human either, because that is the word man, mutant. But, I mean, all... Anyway, but now we avoid Lord, we avoid anything that... Where will it end?
We avoid Lord?
Some people do. I mean, there are those... That's offensive now.
Is that right?
Lord and
lady.
My lord, master.
We don't have the facility in the English language for pointing out the person qualities of God unless we use some terms that have those connotations. And if we just put God off in some ephemeral, unattainable, ethereal world, then we've lost the God who came and was born as a child in a manger, and Luther said, sucked on his mother's breast and had, well, didn't have diapers, but whatever, you know, that was God. And if we take away God's humanity, then in Christ, then we've lost more, I think
the problem comes in when that's the only way that God's referred to. You know, I don't have any trouble seeing God as some sort of parental figure, because that's an easy way to understand parts of what it is. But to think that that's the only way, it's really limiting. I think it's limiting the people who look at it, it's limiting God.
So you're saying an expanded vision is, rather than replacing, is
yeah,
appropriate.
That might be a compromise.
But how do we get around it in our English language that does not have an inclusive pronoun? I mean, you end up with all this awkwardness that's not true in all languages. Indonesian language, for instance, when they speak of God, there's a pronoun that means, you know, it doesn't mean just one or the other.
It means parent?
There is a pronoun that means either he or him.
Really?
He, she or
him. Neuter. A neuter like
it,
in...
It
well, no, it isn't neuter. It isn't a thing. It's a person.
Yeah.
But it isn't either male or female.
It can be either. And we don't have it.
All we have is it, which is not...
There is. That's fascinating.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So there's
what is
it?
It
reflects that.
What's
what
the word?
What is
the
pronoun?
Ang or an or something. The end.
Let's use that.
I was aware for the very first time that in the Nicene Creed it refers to the Holy Spirit as He, even.
Yes.
Just tonight I was aware, because I was so conscious, and I thought for sure at the end of tonight's Vespers you were going to tell us the number of times we said the word He and His. I just knew you were going to do that, Dan. And you walked away and did it, and I was mad.
It would be helpful to count them.
But
I'll let you know some other night. But I wonder if
go ahead.
No.
Yes, go ahead.
I was just thinking, in a setting where people hear, at least for myself anyway, it's a matter of when we make such an issue of it, then it detracts for me because I'm not worshiping and so on. But I'm thinking now of probably the majority of the people I know in the congregations I've been, where they really feel this isn't right. I mean, they really feel it's wrong, because Jesus was male. Historically, He was male. And I and the Father are one, and so on. And so we have to deal with that feeling among people too, that they really feel it's not a right thing, not just that it's bothersome or crude or something. And so the Holy Spirit, if you're going to choose a pronoun, since we don't in the English language have an inclusive pronoun, why wouldn't they have chosen He or Him, since Christ was male and He was in God's image and they are one? And that's all, you know, us humans can go by, and so it's going to be a long evolution, I think, until we...
I think that's a real good place to start, just because in the Bible the Holy Spirit is more often referred to as a female, so it would make a lot more sense to take the gender from the Bible than to take the gender from our culture, or from the culture of the Greeks.
When you say referred to as female, you mean a female pronoun would be used in referring to
her? Yeah, I don't know Greek. My understanding is that both female pronouns and that the, whatever the
the adjectives or, you know, where they have endings, or nouns have endings that are either masculine or feminine, and it uses a feminine ending.
Well, Dove is thought of as a more sensitive or more feminine trait-oriented animal to begin with.
We could at least go to neuter with the Nicene Creed. The translation we were using before didn't refer to the gender of the Holy Spirit. It was who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified.
Right.
And now we have, you know, he is worshipped with the Father and the Son. So they threw in a pronoun that wasn't even in there before. It wasn't even necessary.
I don't know if I'm... Carolyn, maybe you'd have better sense of this than I have, because I haven't worked in the Lutheran period for a long time. My understanding, when Jesus made the reference to God himself being one, it was in the priestly prayer where he said, may my followers be one in me as I am one in God. And I assumed it was a sense of complete unity rather than identification of gender.
Well, I'm really speaking of the Trinity. We are taught that it's one in three and three and
right.
one. And so if one of those three persons of the Trinity is
male,
then it's going to be awfully, I mean, I could see historically why you would have used that pronoun for all of them, since the Trinity is, you know, we're taught as three and one. Since our language doesn't allow for another way.
I think that our language does allow for all kinds of other ways of doing it. Look at, if you look at Evergreen streams, in terms of pronouns, yeah. That's why I think, you know, one thing we can do is to be looking at sources that avoid it and that work around it in some creative ways that makes for some more helpful images.
And what's wrong with using she as often as we use he to equalize it out? Why not the spirit she? If I'm made in God's image too, then why not a she here and there?
One of the things I like a lot is when you use the second person pronoun, it's not so much talking about God, it's talking to God, which is much more indicative for me of worship than talking about God. Doesn't solve the problem, but it does, in some instances, allow you a sense of God and you having a relationship rather than sort of talking about the way you talk about someone you don't know.
I think that's a big step in alleviating the problem. So I think if you put in she, I don't think I would have a problem with that. I've oriented myself with it. But I think eventually I won't have a problem with it. But I think there's people that really would. Their worship would always be kind of disturbed or interrupted by it.
See, I think it reminds me a lot of what happened in the early 60s when I went to a small Lutheran college and we had 2,000 students and 20 black students. And one day all the black students went on strike and said, you can't imagine what it is like to be black at this college. We were all from inner city Chicago, and we all came here on full scholarship so that you could have a quota of blacks. And suddenly, I was thrust into a mindset that I hadn't even imagined or couldn't imagine until it was shown to me. And it was like once you became aware of their feelings, you could never go back again. You could never close your eyes and say, pretend it went away, because you had suddenly realized there was a group of people in your midst felt totally excluded. And I became aware later on that there was a group of people who every time they worshiped next to me wanted to have a sense of prayer and was feeling excluded every single time. And once I was aware of that, I could never go back. I stumbled over the words myself because I was aware of people around me stumbling. And I even though from my perspective I grew up and I didn't wrestle with the issue until 5 years ago. Suddenly, once I became aware of it, I could never go home again. And until you deal with the issue, the word you, I think, is useful, but I should have added that I don't think it will solve the problem. I think in the long run, we're going to have to come up against it. And I honestly think we're at the beginning of something that's going to get... Suddenly, we are exposed to traveling and communication and educational and cultural experiences that people have never experienced in history before. And I think we're on the very front edge are people who said it'll blow over. 5 years from now, it'll be gone. And I just don't think it will. I think it's going to be around for a long time.
I think it's important to note that it's come a long way since Title IX was first passed into law in 1973, and they got rid of textbooks that were 90% male-oriented, even in the stories in the reading books in elementary schools. The stories were all about boys. And the reason for that was because they thought boys didn't like to read. You know, there was another stereotype for boys. They don't like to read, so we'll make the stories about boys so that they'll be more interested in the stories. Girls were never in elementary storybooks, textbooks on reading books. They were never there. If they were, they were watching. They were, yeah, Dick and Jane, right. But Jane was passive. Jane didn't have an active role. She was always watching Dick do things. So you see, we are programmed. What's that?
See Jane watch.
Watch. Yeah.
I think it's a real sensitive issue, the inclusive language thing, because it's kind of, in the book study that Mike Foster talked about, simple lifestyle, and that it comes out of you from the inside, so that you don't try to impose something on yourself that you don't believe in to begin with. And that's, I mean, maybe that's why it's so uncomfortable to change things too. I mean, why it's such a bother to hear other people say it. You know, that the discrepancy. I don't know. I think we have to start with education and letting people hear origins and roots of words and all of that before we can even sort of just present them with this stuff, because it's so much. I mean, you can't change it if you don't believe it. I mean, you can't. So
much of that's through people's resistance to change too.
A basic part of their nature.
Yeah, it's hard to change. Don't like to change. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. It's good enough for me. It's good enough for them.
But once you get over that stumbling block, at least for me on this issue, it was always weird at first hearing people use different words, but now I just enjoy it. I enjoy thinking of what other words I can use. Mm-hmm. It's kind of, in a sense, it's kind of good that we have to change the words, because I think we think about it more.
Yeah, but you're thinking about pronouns and substitutions instead of what you're really talking about. And I always find that, you know, if I get into paying attention to that, I'm completely oblivious to what really the text is about. And I get the feeling that by doing that, it's trying to push language in a kind of abrupt manner. Language is something that develops slowly, and it's kind of an evolutionary sort of thing. And sort of artificially try and zap it. This doesn't seem to be the way the mechanism of language development works. Yeah, I think it's like culture, and the culture's got to change. And to try and make these little band-aids on the language is kind of the wrong direction.
I think you're talking about a chicken and an egg. You've got to be aware of something before you can even realize that you can change. Okay. Then when you change it inside, then you can kind of accept what's in front of you. So you're running around in circles.
Yeah. I guess the thing that's happening for me, and I suspect is happening for a lot of folks, and I've been aware of this for the last few years, more specifically, I think in the last 6 months being here at Holden, this whole process of being sensitized to where various people are in terms of their understanding of who they are in relationship to God. And that's an ongoing process. I think that's helpful. I think it's not helpful to hit somebody over the head, however. Language, as Marty was indicating, in terms of struggling with it, as Chris is indicating, if it is something other than a dead language, is a vibrant, alive, dynamic kind of a thing that is constantly changing. And it becomes our responsibility, then, it seems to me, to employ our best efforts to change that, to shape it in such a way that it does indeed reflect what our theology is, rather than, you know, having the other thing around happen. That's going to take some effort. I agree with Marty, it's going to be a long time, and that it's not something that's going to simply, you know, go away. My concern in the process is that we not destroy whatever theological or even linguistic integrity or musical integrity is present in whatever it is that we're doing. And that's going to take some struggle. I think, however, that if enough folks, you know, commit themselves, or we commit ourselves to that, it can happen. The Ever-Flowing Streams, I think, is an example of something that was done that has maintained some integrity of language and rhythm and meter and so forth, as well as theology. But there's a lot of stuff that's been done that hasn't done that. And I find that as offensive, if not more so, that's a judgmental thing, than some other folks may or may not find something else offensive. I guess what I would plead for in the process here at Holden is that we enter into dialogue to determine what some of those words and phrases might be that would best reflect or convey the concepts, the biblical, the theological, literary concepts that are trying to be conveyed. For example, and I'll just use one example and then let somebody else do it. When we're talking about the Trinity, we're talking about a Godhead that has been revealed to us in a personal kind of way. And historically, we've talked about it as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There are certainly other ways to talk about that. We also talk about three different works of God, three different functions of God: Creator, Redeemer, Sanctifier. It becomes a mishmash when we take some of those from one and mix them up with the other, because in the process you've lost, to me at any rate, the integrity of what that Godhead is as a triune God for me or for other folks. All I'm saying is let's be sensitive to wherever people are coming from and that work together on.
I mean, we use the term Creator, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Creator, Son, and Holy Spirit is mixing apples and oranges. There's other ways to do that.
I think the priority is real important, to get our priorities straight. If the LBW was laced with references to niggers and things like that, I think we'd be right quick to get them out of there, even at the expense of some poetic integrity and even a little bit of Trinitarian theology integrity, just because I think we would then see more clearly that this is very important to us. And maybe for a lot of us here, the gender inclusive language isn't on that same level, but for others, for me it is. It's on as high a level as if it were laced with nigger, because nigger is something that denies that these people are made in the image of God. It denies that these people are that important to God and have that kind of value, because it's saying that men are good enough for God to be like them, but women aren't. That's what I hear when I only hear he all the time. So for me, it's just as important as if we had nigger all through the hymn book. And I would gladly give up some theological integrity in other areas for that, you know, especially in this transition period. And I would gladly stumble over some of the words as I was singing the hymn to find something to say instead of nigger. Even though it might mean that I couldn't worship as well while I was singing the hymn, but I sure wouldn't just go ahead and sing it with nigger in it.
Other comments?
I think for me, the whole inclusive language issues, it comes under something that's a bit larger, and it's sexism in general in society, and the male referring to humankind as mankind, or referring to a person as he when it is not necessarily a man. Those carried over from a culture that is dominated by males and that has male images and provides male images, like Tim was talking about right at the beginning of the forum, provides male images that are detrimental to all humankind and are violent and uphold violent organizations and ideas all throughout society. When I see he and his in the worship, I mean, I get that kind of association that you know, they're associated, you know, with dominant male images that are inadequate for what male beings really are, I guess. So the inclusive language issue, for me, it extends into a whole range of other male image issues that I'm struggling with and dealing, trying to, ways I'm trying to create images for myself that are satisfactory for me as a human being. That, you know, I don't think society provides male images that are adequate to explain who we really are and that enable us to express who we really are as human beings. Like, I find it extremely unfortunate that part of the male image are things like femininity, compassion, meekness, ability to express emotions and feelings. Those kinds of things aren't necessarily associated with male images in our society, and I find that unfortunate because all those things are part of me, I've been learning, yet I've never been given the vehicle to understand them or express them. And until recent, like say 5 or 6 years ago, I never thought that those could be part of me. So, without rambling anymore, the point is that inclusive language goes beyond the church for me into a whole societal type of thing. And similar to what Marty was saying, you know, I think it's the church role and religion's role to maybe take a forefront in maybe providing some new images for men to look at, and also for women to look at in the way they view men. It's a wider issue.
Surprising sometimes to know how powerful that was. I remember when I first became aware of that was when I first got interested in liturgy, and I was really excited about liturgy, and when I first got into it, I realized then I hated it. And so it was such a bind to be in, because the idea of liturgy suddenly became meaningful, but the whole liturgy stunk. And so there you were with nothing else, you know. So just your excitement is just dampened, and you don't, it doesn't feel like worship, and you don't say certain things, and you don't feel part. I never say the Nicene Creed, and I never say a lot of the things that are in a regular worship.
How many of you have had the experience of a female pastor?
What do you mean, in your own congregation?
Mm-hmm.
Well, we all had one here at home.
Oh, that's true. That's right.
May I enter this discussion?
With permission?
What's the password for it? Please. It seems to me where there's one kind of injustice, it's a lot easier for there to be more other kinds of injustices. You were talking about those books, those school books that showed Dick always doing yappy things and Jane watching. And those same books also always had nice, clean, neat little white children. And there were very few, if any, blacks or Hispanics or dirty kids or families without cars and without nice houses and everything. And I'm sure the Sunday school materials at the same time were very similar. And so I can very easily identify with the people who are feeling a little awkward about thinking about changing the pronouns and things like that. But I think it's such a big thing that we really do have to shake ourselves up a little bit and put up with the inconveniences to correct a really massive injustice. And then maybe our minds will be open enough that we would be willing to consider changing some other injustices too.
I think it's like exercise or learning to play the piano or anything. I mean, you're hardly very musically skilled when you're first learning how to play something. So it takes away from the real meaning of the music until you practice it enough. Then you have meaningful music. Or, you know, to work at running or something when it isn't fun for the first month or something.
And or learning how to knit.
Or learning how to knit or anything where you have to stretch yourself. You know, so it's going to be uncomfortable and it's not going to be meaningful sometimes, but it seems like something that the end is worth the trouble and the uncomfort and discomfort.
Carolyn?
No one has given me any thoughts as to how what I said earlier about the people, of whom I think there are many in our congregations, who make a distinction between, Jeff talked about starting with, you know, for him it's a bigger issue than just changing language in our worship services and so on. It has to do with the whole male image and our whole culture and so on. But what about, what I see is so many people, it's the other way around. I know people who are very much in favor and have made big changes in their thinking about the male image and not putting down women and so on and changing that, but who still think that there's a differentiation between that and changing it when it comes to God the Father and so on, that they have grown up and learned. And so how do we deal with those people that thinks it's wrong to be doing this?
Yes. This wouldn't, I think for many people, if you've grown up with something as dear to you as your faith, as close to you, as important to your faith, there is not going to be an interest in changing. And I think it's like shaking the roots. If you build your faith on this issue, it's going to be, your faith will totter if this issue changes for many people. One thing that I've studied about, and because I'm not an expert, I don't want to go on record, but for instance, the genealogy from Matthew, it's real typical of Jewish culture. There isn't a single woman mentioned there. It's men gave birth to sons. That shows the importance of Jewish culture of women. And it just...
Oh, Mary's down on the bottom. Husband of Mary.
The Virgin Mary, though. Not
right,
Mary.
Right.
But I guess my point is that women, like Jacob took his wives and his cattle and his oxen and you know, that's the sort of the image. And the women who did stand out, women like Ruth, Esther, were women who did not stand out. They stood out by exception. They were sort of not the rule in Jewish culture. And I think Jesus was really startling in the way he approached it. For instance, the Samaritan woman saying, "You're talking to me, a woman." That must have been terribly startling to the people who first read it, that Jesus was giving that kind of attention to a woman. Women got really good play in the Gospels. And I think Jesus did everything he could to point out, kick out the underpinnings from Jewish culture in the sense. And that's why St. Paul could say later, there is neither male nor female. And even though he couldn't, it was inconceivable for the Jewish mind to go past Yahweh Almighty. He changed it from Yahweh Almighty to Abba, to Daddy. So the truest translation we're going to say the Lord's Prayer would be Daddy in Heaven, which was a tremendous shift for the Jewish mind. To even say the word was a big enough shift, but to take this Almighty God and say you have an intimate relationship. Was moving, it was like us saying Papa. So this image of this distant father God becoming this daddy. I think, to my mind, that's a very strong argument that Jesus was trying to move us away from, as far as you could move him within that cultural context, from the Old Testament idea of this distant patriarchal God who gambled and who dealt with people and who made covenants with the males, to this God who had an intimate relationship with all people, neither male nor female. And I think you could make a good case that if Jesus were here today, he would people either, Carolyn, I know, but
yeah.
I just,
I mean, you know,
but I'm saying, I'm just trying to say, I think you have to start somewhere, and you can't, when you start looking at the immensity of God's realm and the immensity of God, to reduce God to a section of humanity, I think is doing a disservice to God as well as to humanity. I get that, Carrie.
Is Yahweh some new neutral word?
What?
Yahweh, is that neutral?
I don't know, do you know? I think Yahweh was, I don't think it is. I think Yahweh was the Lord of battle, the Lord of...
Yeah. Sort of,
it's neutral to us because we don't know what it means.
It?
Yeah. I think that's why Yahweh gets used a lot, because a lot of people think it's neutral.
It came out of one of the, you know, sources from which some of the early writings were written. There was another Hebrew word, Elohim, that came, was the word for God in the other source. But in both cases, the concept of God was that it was such an awesome God that you couldn't even speak the name of God lest you be struck dead. And so even in the references, there's only an initial that's given, J or E, to refer to that. That's how, you know, almighty and distant, to use those concepts, it was for them.
What do we do with the Lord's Prayer? As it appears in the New Testament, where it says, when you pray, pray our Father.
See, like I argue, I think that's mistranslation.
Oh, okay.
I think it should say Daddy. I think our Father is too distant a term for what Jesus was saying. Abba, it's like Baba. That's what he was saying.
But even if we change it to Daddy, that's
still male.
What we're talking about.
Yeah,
yeah, I understand what you're saying, but I'm just saying, that's why Tasha's Vespers, I mean, Matins did Abba Imma. He was trying to say male, female.
But Marty's point is that it was radical for Jesus' day to be doing even that.
I think that you can make a good case that Jesus was trying to move the culture toward a God that held compassionate, loving, intimate, traditionally feminine qualities as well as traditional masculine qualities.
And not so much make a statement that God is masculine.
If he had said,
make a statement,
if he had said a feminine term, they would have been early. You know.
But I still think when he said our Father, it wasn't instructing us to view God as a father. It was to view our relationship to God as a parental
I think the main point was the intimate relationship with God. I guess that would make my argument. That, and I'm trying to put words in Jesus' mouth, saying, here's what he really meant. But to my way of thinking, what he meant was, our God is an intimate relationship to us. And that was the whole point.
Yeah, it's the concept of God as person, which, you know, again, was somewhat new. I get one of the contributions, it seems to me, that this community has made to the development of worship life has been the matins that was done last spring. Any community is free to develop its own liturgy. And if this community is dissatisfied with the liturgy it's using, then by all means ought to produce a new one. That's obviously easier said than done.
If we are dissatisfied.
If we are dissatisfied.
Yeah. I'm not sure we are.
Are we? How many of us are dissatisfied with, for instance, the service that we had tonight, as an example?
You don't mean it that way.
Yeah.
What?
You don't mean it that way.
What do you mean? What? That's kind of a loaded question.
Are you dissatisfied? How many of us are dissatisfied with the use of the language as it appears in our LBW?
They don't want to be part of
is worshiping it. But show us the ways that we can be more inclusive.
One of the things I appreciate about the Catholic Church is that frequently, more often than not, their worship materials are in paperback, which means that they can be used for a while and then discarded.
It's not a thought-out thing, that's by default.
Well,
the publishers weren't able to agree in the National Hymnal. That's why.
One of the unfortunate things that happened when the LBW came out is that it got put in hardbound covers. It would be much easier to adapt and change and to use in an ongoing, changing kind of way if it was paperback. Or somehow or other, you know, we've invested all this money in it, but then we've got to hang on to it.
We could have a recovering party.
Yeah. I, for one, would be happy with some responsible work done on creating a liturgy that is reflective of this community. In terms of a Eucharistic liturgy.
How about looking at some other that have already been written too? I mean, to put together as a resource, not just have that one Eucharist. I think an inclusive sort of worship would reflect the intentions of Holden Village, not just the particular people that are here in the community at this time, but Holden as a whole.
Carrie?
I'm just going to say, we've talked about the liturgy and the creeds and hymns and those type of things that have been written. And I'm game to try those, but like the scriptures and psalms the other day, I don't know if it was Vespers or Eucharist, we changed pronouns in those. And with my background of, you know, literalist and every word was inspired by God, that changing the psalms and the scripture verses makes me react like, what business do we have changing the Bible, the Bible's writings, the hymns and the liturgy? Like I said, it doesn't react that way.
I think it depends on how you look at the Bible.
Right. Did God write the Bible?
Well, he obviously wrote it in German, because it says in German that God said to Adam, "Wo bist du?"
Oh, geez.
German language. I've had people say that.
Speaking as one that I've said that I do not feel offended by our BW liturgy because it has never struck me as being exclusive for me. What would be helpful for me is when we do have a new liturgy, for instance, Tasha's, I love that, and I can be worshiping because I'm not being conscious of that. But I think I become a little resentful when someone else tries to say to me, now you change those words or make me feel wrong, when they don't have a bad connotation for me.
But you're comfortable with Tasha, you feel very comfortable?
Yeah, certainly. Because I'm not trying to, I'm worshiping,
yeah.
Because there's nothing that's making me stop and think,
change.
Now somebody thinks or wants me to change this to a different pronoun and so on, and I can still be worshiping. So I feel very good about that. But I'm not, but...
One of the things I like about Tasha's Mass is I think he struggled with trying to not, try to be very sensitive to a lot of different groups.
I
really appreciate that.
I know that. And that's why I think if we can just change and create something that we feel is more inclusive. And another thing that I know many people who find it very hard to believe, that there are people that really do feel oppressed or excluded by it. And maybe I have, now I don't doubt him at all, or people I know here as friends and get to know them and the witness of their life. But I have sat beside people in our liturgy singing that when it has been announced that, you know, we encourage you to change this, this, this. I sat by someone once who was quite outspoken, very much a feminist, and very much before this and so on. I think half the time she got them changed and half the time she didn't. And then I realized that, well, we've all got a long way to go.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it isn't mm-hmm. just that it's become a part for most of us yet.
Mm-hmm.
But I think just saying you do this, for me, that isn't the best way. We really have a change, so it becomes.
feel any resentment reading the newer services that were written to try and achieve non-sexist language. And I think the reason why I can handle either one as they are is the fact that the new version, or the new attempts, are pushing forward. They're trying to achieve something. They're growing forward. Whereas the attempt to kind of impose, you know, retroactive manner the other way seems kind of looking backward rather than looking forward. For me, I have no problem with either one, using them as they are.
June?
When Fran Bernford was here this summer, for those who don't know, she's assistant to the Bishop of the South Pacific District and very active in liturgical committees and support. I think was with the LBW revision. But her suggestion was that if we wanted to change something, that we write to Jerry Edwards and others in the department and ask for permission. She thought there wouldn't be any problem getting it.
Ask for permission, Jonathan.
If you want to, see, there are copyright laws. If you really wanted to print a new version of the, say, second setting, you really technically should have permission to do that. But she didn't. I mean, she thought that they would feel welcome.
My sense would be it would be better to try and do what Tosh did. Because, like, I think Tosh used the framework of the madness, mm-hmm. sort of like a rough skeleton, but I don't think he did went through it like you would go through scripture and change words here and there. I think he's pretty much wrote new text to a large degree. And I think if you try to just take a couple words that offend you out of the second setting, or whatever words do offend you, and change them, you're going to be going through it and everybody's going to be sort of,
yeah.
I think you'd be better off starting with the grounding and then starting from scratch again rather than just changing some words.
Well, that would be my feeling with the suggestion of going through the revision roll and having a party and changing, mm-hmm. you know, all the words on page 3 and 4. And,
mm-hmm.
On the other hand, I don't personally like the idea of going off to new liturgies exclusively. I mean, I appreciate Tasha's, but I think it's important that we also share in the church at large, and not make ourselves off on some other level. We have a witness to make, but I'm not sure that by sending ourselves off in orbit that we will make that witness either. So I don't know where the answer is.
Well, just because a community creates a new liturgy for itself doesn't mean that it has to use that exclusively.
No, that's what I was trying to say.
We don't use Tosh's Matins exclusively either, but they certainly have enriched our worship experience.
I've used it quite a bit. I really like it.
Yeah, but it's not the only worship that we use.
Yeah.
We have 6 other days of worship. Just had 6 other experiences.
It would be my hope that if there is something that's created, it would be used not as an alternative all the time, but as a supplement with some kind of balance as to where the community is and where it wants to go.
One sort of footnote, the LBW committee is planning a supplement. I spent an afternoon with Jerry Evanrude before I came here, and he talked to me a bit about it. They're trying a bunch of music out at different Lutheran conventions. And I think it would be a good time. I am not at all hopeful that major changes, because I think Holden does not represent the mainstream of Lutheran thought.
I would say that.
So the reality is that a lot of people who feel strongly about the issue may eventually despair. So I think it would be worth it to make some lobbying effort at Lutheran Church to at least be open to the possibility of examining different things.
Barbara?
Who is responsible for sending out the printing that we get every Sunday of the...
Oh, Celebrate Inserts?
Yeah.
It's probably jointly by Augsburg and Fortress, right?
Well, would it be possible for us to try to influence them to include inclusive language? I mean,
but what they're printing is
just copied from
selected translations that are already published.
Right. But the first thing we do before we read it is make it inclusive. Now, wouldn't that be a proper thing for somebody to start?
Except then we'd be inflicting our own desires on millions of congregations.
Well, the closest thing that has come to that has been the Marty's got one in his hand, the Inclusive Language Lectionary for Series A. We've also got Series B. Series C is now yet. And the problem with that is that it does not follow specifically the Lutheran pericopes. It follows the Koku, the Constitution of
Church. It's got other problems as well.
Well, but that's one of them, in terms of trying to get them to fit. Occasionally, when they have fit, we have used them. But when that came out, sponsored by National Council of Churches a few years ago, and it had participation from Lutheran as well as other denominational biblical scholars, it raised all kinds of hackles all over the place. But that doesn't mean that it cannot still be a useful tool for us in terms of public reading of the lessons.
I would suggest that we just not have to celebrate. I think that in a place where we're committed to simpler living, that that's one of the things that we don't need.
Yeah. We didn't use it all summer.
Let everybody bring their own Bible for our...
That's Elmer's decision. He gets some by the stack, and if he didn't...
Let's not pick them up then when we come into a Bible study or service. I'm real surprised about using them in the service. If you want to be real traditional, the word was proclaimed, and the word came out of an oral tradition where someone proclaimed the word to everybody.
Listen.
Yeah, and the idea of reading along while someone reads the word, that's funny. I suppose for a lot of people to understand, but that really bothers me. That just seems like you're not really giving attention to someone proclaiming the word.
I was surprised to see them here, frankly. I'd gotten rid of them several years ago.
I was surprised, too.
Is this something open to discussion?
I suppose you could ask.
Raise the question.
I'd like to give us a few minutes to hear from some other folks, like maybe Richard. What do they do with inclusive language in Hungary?
I suggest you take hands too. Some people will want something to say. Would you keep track of who's raising their hand?
Haven't we been taking hands all the evening? Well, I don't know what you're saying.
I've been raising my hand about 5 times. I don't know if anybody else has, but I just, you know, people aren't aware.
Okay. But you've had a chance to speak several
times. That's right. Yeah, I know.
So I'd like to really hear from a few who haven't talked at all.
That's fine.
Then you'll get
that way. I meant that people aren't looking for each other's hands. They're just jumping in and talking.
That's true.
So that's what I meant.
I'm trying to see as that happens. Has anybody raised their hand a lot that hasn't had a chance to talk? Okay.
Is that sort of a protocol?
To raise your hand?
Raise hand?
Yeah, just simply because it, you know, it works for better communication. Richard, I don't mean to put you on the spot or anything,
The problem is, we are talking about two things, about exclusive languages. The one if God is male or female, female. Mm-hmm. And, we don't have this problem in Hungary because we don't put the he and she and it. That's the whole, all the three is one word.
What is the word?
It's just like as I think it's very easy to understand because when we say people standing like in a court, they, when we say they, we don't know if they are he or
right.
She
okay.
in English either. Mm-hmm. So, and that's the same for us, for he, she, and it.
What's the word?
It's boo. It's just.
There's no word to use.
Do they speak of God as Father?
Yes. When I think on God, I never even try to figure out what is his image or what he is looking like. I think I'm too small to even imagine what he's looking like, so I never try. But this was something interesting tonight, also that when I try to make contact with God, then it's just like when I'm trying to write a letter, so I have to concentrate what I'm doing. And this was disturbing my concentration. So if I cannot concentrate on him, then I can't make a contact with him. So if somebody's shaking me always, then I can't have a contact with God, or in a big city where it's too loud. And
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Thank you. How about in Sweden? How is inclusiveness handled, or is it, or?
It's something that I haven't thought much about. Something that I have been, I don't know, I've always thought that it's, how can I say, I have felt comfortable saying him about God until I came here. Because and I've always accepted it. It's he, it doesn't really matter if it's he or not. So I'd rather say God, but in general in Sweden, I think we don't use inclusive language much.
How about in school, in books and things? Are they are they primarily
stories?
Yeah, stories or even textbooks or math books? Are you aware of any?
I don't really know. I don't think they're very men-dominated, no. Like, we had people long time.
Maybe long time?
No, I don't. Yeah. I don't really know.
Yeah, thank you. How about England?
I think in England that it's probably a very similar situation to the United States. I've not personally come across the problem, because in most churches, churches that you get in, most congregations, these things just aren't. These problems aren't considered. I know it doesn't offend most people in England, the issue of using the word he and his, but then there's a lot of things that are very bad that just don't offend people. And to say that it doesn't offend people just isn't a thing for me, you know. It can be, there's some terrible things go on that don't offend people, you know. But I think the problem is probably similar to this. You might get a group of people that would meet where there'd be people that it would offend, like a group of people at Holden, but the majority of people, I know, I can't pretend that it would offend, it wouldn't.
What about the age, the various ages? Is there any moving toward offensiveness even for the younger people?
I don't know. I mean, I don't know. I've never been in a circle of English people. Similar to the circle we've got here, so I'm really not in a position to judge that. I'd imagine, I don't know, I'd imagine it's very similar to, yeah, I should imagine, yeah, amongst younger Christians, it's becoming more of a thing, but that, again, that's only very much a guess.
Okay,
thanks.
Yeah.
Alan,
you
want to
say?
One thing about what I have spent time thinking about is, it's more, but once you asked tonight if anybody had experience with a pastor or how we had found that is something that I think more about, ministry pastor than inclusive language. And I think that's typical of Sweden too, that we haven't, I don't think we have come that far that we think about inclusive language. We think more about how we as people, man and female, can be together, and I don't know how to explain it, but how we can be inclusive in the way we are together, and who gets to talk and who gets to be, instead of having to, what I would say, worry about saying he or she.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
That's another thought.
Yeah. Alana?
Yeah, I was curious about what the community, we talked about maybe writing inclusive Eucharist and using it as a supplemental thing for our worship here at Holden. I'm trying to think of someone who felt like Tim was feeling, that it's just like using nigger in the worship. So how would we feel about those persons not participating in the worship then? I mean, would we give them the freedom to not come to our worship when we don't use an inclusive worship? I mean, I'm wondering what that would mean to the community life if people didn't come because of, you know, and it, I mean, that's been happening too. People, you know, it isn't meaningful, so they tend not to come. But it's obligatory. Be here is obligatory to being part of the community and holding to be at Vespers. So how would we feel then? What would happen even if we did write this one supplemental worship? What about the rest of the time where it's like having nigger in the service?
Any response?
I'm not sure I really understand your question.
How is the community going to feel about people not attending worship that isn't the inclusive worship? I would say that...
Well, one of the things we've said is now, it seems to me, is that this one is not inclusive for a lot of folks, right?
Mm-hmm.
So how would the other one be different from the net result you're talking about?
Alana, you said earlier that you yourself had problems with some parts, but mm-hmm. you still come.
Mm-hmm. Well, I'm obliged to be here.
Okay.
So probably, you know, it's not a very good worship time. I mean, I come here because I have to come here sometimes to the Vespers, not because it's a real worship. And so I was just wondering if we are going to write this service, if we recognize that we need to have an inclusive service, that we seem to be recognizing what the service is, and yet we're only going to use it supplementally. And then, so how does that...
I mean, won't affect them because they're still obliged to come.
I think you're saying that maybe it doesn't go far enough to write one service and use
right.
it some of the time,
yeah.
and then use exclusive services the rest of the time.
Yeah, I mean...
Okay. The problem is always a problem.
Yeah, right. So.
Are you saying that you feel that most of our services are not very aware of the need for inclusive language?
Mm-hmm. I mean, especially most of the time when we use the LBW.
Carrie?
Well, it was said before, this is basically a period of transition, so it's going to be uncomfortable for everyone, for people who are trying to change the old and for... Except the fact it's going to be a constant.
That's where our whole idea of worship is the most important thing in our worship.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I think there's something real wrong with saying if everyone else doesn't worship the way that I want to, then I'm not going to participate, because we all need to.
That's like, you know, like your pastor, you know.
Well, if my congregation starts worshiping Hitler, then I'm certainly
yeah,
not
yeah.
going to continue yeah. to go just to be a part of the community.
No, but
you know, there's a line somewhere.
Yeah.
That's your choice to absent yourself too.
Yeah.
Well, that's what I was asking. Do we allow people then the choice to absent themselves from worship here if the worship isn't attempting to be inclusive? That's a better way of putting my question.
But it's different.
I guess the attempt to be inclusive is a value judgment. I mean, somebody may be attempting as hard as they know how, and it still may not come across that way to you. So,
if you feel that it isn't, then would seem to me that you accept that when you accept coming to Holden.
Because that's part of the community.
Nobody's forcing you to come to Holden.
Mm-hmm. Well, I disagree with that. I mean, not that anybody forced me, but I didn't accept that when I came to Holden. I mean, Holden is promoted as being inclusive. So you sort of accept that when you come here. That's one of the songs. But what I'm saying is, if I hear nigger in the worship, how can I come and, you know, not that I do or it doesn't even matter if I do or not, but if someone does, if that's how strong it is to someone, then how can we respond as a community rather than providing a supplemental service that happens once, you know, is there something else we can do to, you know, to change that for people?
Well,
that's
strong. Just not going is not constructive at all.
Well,
if you want to change, you don't just run away and hide. You do something about it. You know, you get involved. You do Vespers. You talk to the people who maybe could, you know, you try to help others learn, but you don't.
But what are we going to do?
I still think it's a real legitimate question. How do we help those people feel included? You know, it seems pretty obvious to me that we're not going to change all of the worship starting tomorrow so that all of it includes all the people who are feeling excluded by the gender language. So what things can we do to help these people who are sitting there with paper bags over their heads during every Vespers that they come to? What are some things that we can do?
I wonder if, I don't know, this is a good idea, but after each Vespers, those who want to stay for 5 minutes to debrief, maybe should do that and say, well, how was it tonight? Maybe we need that kind of practice and that kind of learning experience. Was there a problem for anybody tonight? And if there was, it'll be fresh in their mind. And the person who's leading Vespers will maybe learn something. I don't think anybody intentionally excludes. I don't think so.
You don't intentionally exclude, but apparently
some people hear it exclude.
Excluded while you, I mean, if I read from the scripture, I'm going to read what's there.
Mm-hmm.
And if that's making somebody feel excluded, I mean, I don't really hardly know how to help that even.
Mm-hmm.
If I'm reading a biblical text and I've read what's there, how can I help that? I mean, I could become so paranoid about leading a Vespers if I was constantly thinking, now am I making somebody feel excluded when I'm trying to reveal the love of God to everyone and so on, and to worship and so on, and then I'm thinking of, gee, am I making somebody feel excluded? Because I certainly would never purposely do that, and yet people are saying they are. Or if I choose to use the LBW, which is used by all of our millions of Lutherans, maybe not millions in the U.S. and English, but anyway, to feel a unity with them and so on. So that would be a real problem for me to lead and not be fearful of offending people. I guess I find it hard to quite put it in the same category as nigger, because there is nothing wrong about the use of his and father. It's just that we also need more, a broader image. But, I mean, nigger is a term that is always degrading. Father is not degrading. His is not. So to me, there has to be a bit of a differentiation.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. I think Chris has had his hand up for quite a while.
So. When I've worshiped with my mom or my sisters and I'm reading the Bible or the liturgy, male pronouns, I never feel like they're not a part of this. I never feel like they're just kind of there. Or if I'm worshiping with Carrie, I never feel like she's not a part of that. But I would hate to see that those little pronouns and our concerns of those pronouns push us in such a divisive, polarized manner. Like, you know, it almost seems like it's, you know, occurring somewhat. That those little pronouns could, I mean, I know that there's a lot of, like, maybe deep cultural roots to that that maybe are bigger than the pronouns, but certainly those pronouns shouldn't hold so much sway over us that they divide us and polarize us. So
I think we should do the Vespers again tomorrow night and use all female pronouns and see what you think then. Just, you know, as you sit there saying that it doesn't bother you. No, you're male.
I'm not saying it didn't bother me. I don't feel...
You don't feel that a woman is excluded, though. You're speaking for women, and you're not a woman.
No, I'm speaking to these people who are part of my family.
Yeah, but you named
very
women.
Close to.
You named women.
Yeah, right.
Okay.
But I don't feel like they're...
You don't feel that they're... Well, how can you feel for anybody but yourself?
No, I feel like they're on the same, even though I'm using the word he or whatever it is, I don't feel like they're on the same level as I am. I mean, I just read that as, I interpret that.
He's using it in the
exclusion.
Yeah, right. Okay.
They are there, and I feel like they're a part with me worshiping. Just because it doesn't say she or mother or whatever.
I think your point that it polarizing people is real destructive is a good point. I mean, together and determine mm-hmm. changes.
I once, in a teacher training thing that I was doing for teachers in this Title IX thing, we took a story that was pretty male dominant, he and him, and we changed it to all feminine terms. And the men really got offended at that. But they didn't think the women should be offended that it was all he's in the real story. They didn't think the women should be offended at all because it included them. But when it was all women mentioned, then they were very offended because they really felt excluded. I think it's just our culture that has raised us this way.
I mean, they were read a story that they had predominantly female characters?
No. They took all the he's and hims and churned, and women, and men, I mean, and mankind, and turned it into hers, she's, and womankind. And there was no reference anymore to men. And the men were terribly offended because they were raised to think that women were included with them, but that they weren't included with women. And I don't think anybody ever thinks that they're included when the word woman is used. No men feel included in that.
But do women feel included when they see the word he?
Well, men think they do.
I would think most women feel included.
I do not anymore. I used to a long time ago.
But see, many people are.
Yeah, I realize that. I realize that. Yeah. But the more you become aware, the more offensive it becomes, and you can't go, like Marty said, you can't go back home.
But has your behavior changed from that?
My behavior?
Yeah, I mean, that's really the bottom line. What your rights are, what your behaviors are, what choices you make in your life, that's the bottom line. How limited are you by...
I used to be very limited when I believed the other way. I used to be terribly limited. My children were limited. I have four daughters. They were all very limited. In the eighth grade, my daughter told the woman's counselor she wanted to be a doctor. And she said, are you sure you want to be a doctor? Don't you just want to be a nurse? I mean, language told her. Her counselor told her, don't you just want to be a nurse? She's in medical school now, and it's not because she got prodded by her counselor.
And counselors are different now.
Yeah. So see, everybody's different. Right. Everybody's becoming different because they are more aware. I'm more aware. So I can't go back home. I can't go back to where I was. Barbara?
I need to ask Carolyn a question. Carolyn, you remember the morning that I read that thing about Dan Berrigan from Mountains? You came up to me at the end of it and told me how aware you were of the exclusive language.
Right.
I'm having trouble putting that together, what you said.
Oh, okay, maybe. Will this clarify it for you? I have become immensely more aware of exclusive language at Holden. For instance, in school textbooks and so on, this kind of thing just drives me wild. When it's done where it just includes all boys and not men, I become extremely aware of it, but it doesn't offend me. And especially, I mentioned before, to me there's still a big differentiation between the necessity of changing pronouns for God and so on, because that has never made me feel exclusive. But I certainly have become extremely aware. And I was just so aware in his that he was using only male pronouns and so on. It wasn't necessarily offending me. But even if it did, it would still be different because it... where I don't feel any exclusiveness is referring to God as him or he. That's what hasn't.
You wanted to say something?
Eric is in
the first. Eric, okay. And then Eric, then David, then who else?
Shouldn't we be watching the time?
Yeah, I'm watching it go by.
I had a question, maybe on a little different vein, but something that I'm a little fuzzy on. I can see the Holy Spirit and I can see God, but where does the comment for referring to Christ? I remember I read the lesson a couple weeks ago for Eucharist, and it said he, and it was from Isaiah, referring to the coming of Christ, and I asked, and Elmer said that since it's referring to Christ, you should say he, and I was a little unsure of that, and I guess I need an explanation or a clearing up of that, of what, how do you differentiate?
think there are a number of different angles to look at that, depending on where the people are who are reading it and hearing it. One is that, you know, a gender does identify a being as being human, and that way he, you know, kind of makes someone more human. I think the problem for me, for some other people, comes in that when we're always referring to God as he, and then we also refer to the Christ as he, it's just one more piling it on with emphasizing how masculine God always is. And so in that case, you know, it can become better to avoid that specific gender, because it's not essential. I don't think it was essential that the Messiah was male. And especially like in an Isaiah text referring to the coming Messiah. You know, the coming Messiah could be male, could be female. It happened that the Messiah was male. So we don't need to emphasize that the Messiah was, or it's implied, had to be male. Does that make any sense?
So what would your suggestion be? Just try to avoid using the pronoun? Is that what you mean?
Yeah, that's probably what I would have done. But I can also, when I'm changing words in a service, for myself, I sometimes use he for Christ, and I sometimes change it to neuter, and I don't think I ever change it to she. When I'm sitting next to Karen, I always change it because I know that it offends her, because it's one more time it's saying, God is male, God is male, God is male, God is male, God is male. And I don't wanna slap her in the face like that one more time.
You mean even though Christ was male?
Mm-hmm. Because Christ was human. One aspect of Christ's humanity was that Christ was male. Christ may have had blue eyes, but we don't say the blue-eyed Messiah will come. We don't emphasize that Christ had blue eyes or whatever colored eyes, because that's not an essential part of who the Messiah was, any more than Christ's gender was an essential part of who Christ was.
Other language,
but see, it's just a matter of language. That bugs me, because language is so important. It shapes
language
who we
is
are.
Everything.
And it says so much about who we are.
Just, but I mean, we have to use language to speak of it. And we don't have to speak about the blue eyes, but if we're going to use
No, we don't. Mm-hmm. I don't think we have to speak about the gender either. There are ways of getting around it, and sometimes they're awkward. But
okay.
I think sometimes it's
easier.
Oh, okay. I'm sorry.
Ignore the gender.
A couple of things, I guess. One is, we cannot change the fact that Jesus was a 5'8" hook-nosed male Jew. Okay, that's a fact of history. But that does not mean that's the only way to represent the humanity. And I guess one example of ways in which that is done with other cultures is the fact that artists from Oriental countries, Native American, African, and so forth, portray Christ artistically with something other than a white face. And you know, white folks sometimes find that strange. But the folks of that culture certainly don't find that strange. They find that as a way by which God is identifying with them and they with God. So I don't have any problem with that in its, you know, broad context. The second thing, somebody had asked earlier, you know, what are some, we're not going to change all the worship language beginning tomorrow morning in all the books in the village. But what are some things that we can do, you know, to move the thing along? I suspect that, you know, one of them at least is to make, and maybe one of the places is to not bring in the celebrated service. That's fine with me. I don't have any problem with that. And to simply make sure that those of us, and I use that for the whole group here, take responsibility for worship leadership, do spend some time ahead of time doing some appropriate editing that is not offensive, that is
something that maintains the integrity of the biblical text and the theology that we are espousing. And utilize then the resources that we do have, like the Ever-Flowing Streams and others that are available. The World Council of Churches book to some extent. And maybe that means some patience, and maybe it means some stumbling, but at least we're making some effort on that. And Marty, let me ask, how willing, I guess, would you be to be able to spend some time doing something with liturgy for the community in the next 6 months?
One of the goals I had, I've written 7 settings of the Catholic Communion Service, and one of the goals I had was to write a setting of Communion Service. I don't want to do it quickly. I just think it's...
Right, can I read it by Sunday?
Yeah. It's just, over the last 7 years, see, I think that the more you study the issue, the more complex it gets. Mm-hmm. It has all kinds of theological overtones as well as, cultural overtones.
Yeah.
And it really scares me. It really does. But I want to work at it because it's another way of grappling with my own faith life. So I'm planning to do it, and I've already started wrestling with text. That's why I was so impressed with what Tosh did. I sound like a rabble on about that. But I think he did a marvelous job of a truly Christian perspective, but also a truly contemporary perspective. I thought he did really wonderful. And I'd like to try it. But you come across texts like, "Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might." And that text scares me. I don't know what to do with that. That's because it obviously conveys the features of God that are very, very real and imminent. But power and might, to a lot of us, not to all of us, to some people, power and might represent images that they feel have been too predominant. And they would like to see a balance restored. So you see what I mean? It gets more and more complex the more you go into it.
The old translation, "O God of Sabaoth," made a bit easier.
Yeah.
Sabaoth, yeah.
Because nobody knows what it means.
That's a whole other problem. Yeah, I'm not trying to dodge the question, and I intend to work on it, and I would appreciate any feelings that people have. And if I would show it to people while I'm working on it, get some impressions. I wouldn't want to do it alone. But I think I would want something that everybody here could pray. And I don't know if that's possible.
You could have silent prayer and everybody could.
Yeah. What?
Yeah. Silent prayer, everybody could do it.
I want to plug the bookstore because they have some great books that are already written, prayers and passages and things that are already inclusive. So if you're looking for something to use, the bookstore has books on that, also books that deal with the whole inclusive language issue. If you want to read more and get a different, more intense theological look at inclusive language, especially Carolyn Thurman, you were asking some of the people who are scholars who have spent more time dealing with that have written it out.
I think it's time to...
You can pick up your free book in the morning.
Right here.
Free?
It's 9:30. Thanks very much for contributing.
We should remember that in all our worship, the worship of God of forgiveness, who can lead us to love and forgive one another, to ask one another's forgiveness, and to pray that we as a community can live in peace.